to have you here once again. Thanks for coming and starting your day here. Hey, I want to clear up a couple things real quick. On cleaning crew number two, we've got the DePinto family. We've got Ryan, Tracy, and I always forget their oldest daughter's name. Leah. Thank you for taking that cleaning crew too, the new family, and they jumped right into helping clean the church. Thanks, Joe, for doing the great training of the family. You have one of our finest cleaners of the church, Joe Gallo. Thank you so much, Joe. Fantastic, okay? Yeah, Joe, again, two relatively new family. Joe, when he moved here a couple years ago, 3 years ago, jumped right in. Just wanted to know, how can I serve with the church? And it's been so good to us. And thank you to our new family, the DePinto family, coming and just being willing to do what it takes. And so it's great to see that in our church as, boy, we have people that come and go, the body of Christ. Obviously, we're very dynamic. Some people move away, others come in, and it's great to have us in the local church together. It's really a joy to see that. So thank you. Hey, another thing, too, just for clarity's sake, yes, there is a fine young couple there doing the hustle on this flyer here that you see in your bulletin. But we won't be doing the hustle on Monday, October 3rd. We're going to be either waltzing, two-stepping, doing a little bit of certainly some swing. But we have an instructor that's from UCSD, a lady that is very much looking forward. She does this full-time, and she's going to get our couples together. And you're going to be with your husband or wife, not somebody else's. And it's going to be a neat night. We're going to have some food first for a half hour. These chairs are going to be cleared out, and no experience necessary. She's going to show us how to do these various dances so that when you go to a wedding or a family gathering, you can say, honey, let's dance. And you can waltz, you can two-step, you can do a little West Coast swing even, a little more pep. But we won't be doing the hustle, sorry. If you're looking forward to doing that, the electric slide, probably not going to happen. But certainly, it's a couple's evening, and you're going to build your marriage by this activity. It's going to be great. So, as fun as that looks, I mean, they look like they're having a great time, and there's a place for that too, but we're going to be doing some good old-fashioned couples dancing with some tunes from the big band era and other eras. It's going to be great. So, there you go. Eating and exercising. What better way to bond with your spouse than doing that? There you go. So, here we are. And I was talking about ceasing from our normal routines to come to church. Also, the fact is today, throughout the world, millions of Jews are ceasing from their normal routines to begin the first of three spring feasts or festivals. And this one is known as Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. It's also known as Yom Teruah, the day of shouting. It's also known more to us as the Feast of Trumpets. As we read in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year because this is the Jewish New Year. It begins at sunset today. The Jews track their New Year from what they say is creation. So their year this year that they'll celebrate is the year 5783. So this evening at sunset, they'll usher in Rosh Hashanah, the New Year. And it will be ushered in by various activities. Usually, the most prominent sound you're going to hear, John, let's give it your best, is the blowing of the shofar. Fantastic, John. All without passing out. That's very good, John. Misty gave it her best try this morning. That is the Dornan shofar. And she said, I didn't warm up this morning. So it was kind of a chirping sound. But John, that was pretty darn good for not having played the shofar before. That was very good. So they'll blow through this ram's horn, and then they'll give you the most common greeting, which is Shana Tova, which means good year, Shana Tova. It's kind of the smaller version of La Shana Tova Metuka, which means for a good and sweet new year. So either way, blowing of the shofar and then the greeting of Shana Tova is going to be heard today throughout this country and throughout the world by Jews everywhere. And the rabbis teach that on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, all the same, that God pronounces a judgment for the coming year upon each of his people. And the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, are known as the Days of Awe, when Jewish people intensify their reflection and focus on repentance. They're going to go and make things right with one another. And it's all done in the hope that during this time, God will yet alter what might be an unfavorable decree upon the next year. And so they're doing this. They're making amends that they might have a good coming year. Now, for us, we know that it is beneficial as Christians to reflect, have a time of reflection before the Lord. As David prayed in the Psalms, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." So that is good for Jew and Christian. I think the difference for us is that our hope is not in our repentant acts. We had one repentant act that was we put all of our hope in, and that was the moment when we trusted Jesus Christ. That was our moment of true turning towards Jesus. We turned away from our life of sin and darkness. We took a step, and we said, "Jesus, I need you." And that was our repentance, our returning away. Now, of course, it is always good to seek forgiveness with one another. We ought not to hold a grudge in any way. We ought to work things out. But our doing those things, our motivation is not that God would change his mind and not deal harshly with us. Because we know that our hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's not going to change. And our sins have been judged on the cross. So, of course, we've said it many times. We read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus took all of our sins upon himself, the sinless Lamb of God. Our sins were judged on the cross. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, our confident trust and obedience in him, and he owned our sins on the cross. He became the propitiation for our sins. And that's the amazing thing. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been taken. They're judged with Jesus on the cross. And so we don't hope that God's going to change his mind. God has already changed his mind towards us. We were his enemies. Now we're his friends, the Bible says, all because of that moment when we trusted in God the Son, Jesus Christ. And that will never change. As Ephesians 1:13 says, "After you trusted in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, as the Jews say, Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God rests upon us." We're sealed. And that's not going to change. It's not. And so you might be saying to yourself, "Well, Tony, most of us could say this. I don't know about everybody." You might say, "I'm not Jewish. What does it mean for me? What does that have to do with my Christian life? What does it have to do with 1 Peter chapter 1, which we're going to finish today?" Well, one of the most amazing things about the festivals, and I know you know this because we've spent a lot of time on it, each festival of the Jews, although it was important for that time for the Jews, it's also a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And we know this. We think of the first one, Passover. Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, his giving of himself on the cross as a sacrifice, the judgment of God will pass over us. Jesus Christ the sinless, spotless lamb. That's the second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When the Jews think about the purging of sin from their homes, and we think about the sinless Savior, but also he purges all our sins single-handedly. We just read it in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. He single-handedly purged our sins by his sacrifice on the cross, the giving of himself. So there's the first two feasts. Feast number one, Passover. Feast number two, unleavened bread. Feast number three, first fruits. The feast of first fruits, Shavuot, when the first of the harvest is brought in. The Jews celebrate that. We celebrate Jesus Christ resurrected. That's why the writer of Corinthians, Paul, could say that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we will follow him. We know that 50 days after Jesus rose again was the feast of the Jews. They would call it, we call it Pentecost. They have another name for it, but it was the fullness of the harvest would begin to come in. And so we think of the fullness of the harvest starting in the day of Pentecost when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. So there's the first four right there. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Jesus died, rose again. We will die one day. We will rise again. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which begins the church, Acts chapter 2. That's going on still today. The Lord is gathering in all who would trust in him. It's the harvest of souls. But there will come a time when that will end. And that's what we would think of today as the Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. We call it the rapture. We call it the rapture. The snatching away. It's not the second coming. That comes 7 years later after the tribulation. But it is that moment when Jesus calls us. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we can read about this. And this is why it's important to us. Paul writes this. You can read it there or just listen. Paul writes, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died." And they were concerned because their relatives had died before Jesus came again, and they thought they were going to miss it. But Paul says, "I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, who have died with faith in Jesus Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Again, it wasn't just an opinion of Paul. It was by the word of the Lord. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have already died." In other words, those who have died, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're in the presence of the Lord. What kind of heavenly body they'll receive and when they'll receive it is a little bit of a, is up for discussion. But Paul says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So the thought of Jesus coming again ought to be a comfort to us. And we ought to talk about it a lot. And then Paul adds this in the next chapter. He says, "You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness that this day, this snatching away, would surprise you like a thief, because you are all children of the light." This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. "We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober-minded. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." In other words, let's get serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ and about his word. "Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." You know, the idea of Jesus Christ having saved us, that us being born again, and that one day there will be a day that comes when Jesus comes again for us, that ought to be like a helmet on our heads that guards our minds when things that go on in the world seek to rob us of our joy and even our faith in Christ. They seek to cover our name as Christians with other things. And we ought to use that helmet as a filter so that nothing will penetrate our minds and our hearts that are not of Jesus Christ. The lies, the deception, the chaos, the confusion, the false doctrines that are preached. Man, we have a helmet, the Bible says. It's the hope of our salvation. It's the sure thing. And our hope is not a wishful thinking. It is a confident anticipation and expectation of God's delivery. It's a sure thing. That ought to guard our hearts and minds. May the peace of God guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from all the things we hear that can really get us depressed and even cause us to doubt. But yet we've got to go back to the hope, our living hope, which is Jesus Christ. We've got to press into him, be close to him. And you're doing that right now. We're gathered together as the family of God. We're reading his word. We're singing songs. We're going to encourage one another even after the reading is over. This is the way that we guard our hearts and minds. And we keep our minds on the hope of Jesus. You okay, Jess? Get that water. You need some hot tea. And some pumpkin spice tea is what you need. Okay. 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 Oh, okay. Well, you keep coughing. You cough. You do what you got to do there. I'm going to work around you. That's okay. All right? Okay. So again, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, that comes next. 10 days from now, Day of Atonement, or will be Yom Kippur. And one day the Bible says that the Jews will look upon him whom they have pierced. And this is, again, towards that end of tribulation time. Some do it now. Some say, okay, he is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is Jesus the Messiah. But even more so in the future, man, the Bible says there's going to be an atonement for all of Israel will be saved. And that's an amazing thought, as Paul writes that in Romans chapter 9. And then there's going to be the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus Christ will tabernacle amongst us. That thousand-year millennial reign that Revelation 19, 18 and 19 speak about. And then, of course, forevermore will be with the Lord. And I can't help but want to read two things that just set our minds on heaven. Revelation chapter 4, again, when John is taken up to heaven for a moment and he sees what's going on there and he sees the throne that stands in heaven and one that is seated on the throne, and he has the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow. Again, the rainbow was God's idea from the beginning. And around the throne was a rainbow, God's promise that he would never, again, judge the earth by flood. And the one on the throne had an appearance of an emerald, just brilliance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and thunder and pearls of thunder and seven torches. And then it says, around the throne on every side were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind that worshiped the Lord day and night and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then you fast forward to Revelation 21 or 22 where the angel shows John the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, and the Lamb, Jesus, there in the middle. And there is the street in the city, either side of the river, the tree of life, with 12 kinds of fruit. See, it was heaven's idea before it was Harry and David's idea to have the fruit of the month club. So God has this idea way before. He's always the original. In God's word, we find the original idea. And then somebody else gets a hold of it, and they say, it was my idea. But it's God's idea, really. So there's a crystal clear river. There's trees. And there's the Lamb of God. And I want to encourage you, if you get discouraged, like I spoke with some brothers and sisters this morning, man, they had a tough week. And they said, I was just about ready to throw in the towel. I said, no, don't do that. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. We have the hope of heaven that awaits us. Fix your eyes and your heart on Jesus. Do not let the heaviness of the world overwhelm you. And we pray, and refreshing comes to us. So important. So if that's you today, if you're here and you're heavy burdened, man, come to Jesus. Lay it down at Jesus' feet. So, all the feasts point to Jesus. That's why we speak about it. And again, certainly in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's going to speak now on the hope that we have in Jesus, the living hope, now and in heaven, of course, to come. So let's finish the chapter up together. And Lord, thank you for this time. God, would you, again, fill us with your living hope. Give us the understanding through the Holy Spirit, the rock that would come and dwell with us now, Lord. speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Picking it up with verse 10, and again, Paul or Peter has just shared about our salvation. That's the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Fred Slaughter is experiencing it now. He put his faith in Jesus. He's with the Lord in heaven, and that's a sure thing. And so Peter goes on. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Who prophesied, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, what Peter's saying is, Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. He's there in the Old Testament. To them, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into you. In other words, what Peter's saying is the same thing that the Old Testament prophets were preaching about Jesus is the same thing we're preaching now to you. Only they were looking forward to it, and we're looking back. Although, again, the three feasts that are yet to come, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, we're still looking forward to those. They haven't yet been fulfilled, but they will be. Just as sure as Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Day of Atonement, and Pentecost have been fulfilled through Jesus, so too the next three will be fulfilled. So we're in a summer season right now. We're between the spring feast and the fall feast. And we call that the church age, when God is calling people in the harvest of souls. But again, there will be a day when God calls us up. We might live to see it, we might not. But that will usher in a time of dread and suffering that the world has never known before, called the Great Tribulation. And again, we spent 8 months in it, but we are not appointed unto that. As the writer says, we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about that. But we ought to be out there sharing the gospel with everybody that we can. We have a living hope. And so again, going on. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is going to bring a lot of grace with him when he comes for his church. The whole church is based on grace. Jesus' church is the church. But the writer here, Peter, says, gird up your loins. Now, they used to wear those robes, and they had to gird them up when they were going to run. They hike them up, they tie them up, and they get ready for battle. So Peter's saying here, hey, man, get ready. Be alert. Get serious about Jesus. Don't make him a side dish. Make him the main course, and get ready to go. As Jesus said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you even to the end of time. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. We're to get busy sharing the gospel. Yes, with our lives, of course, the things we do, but also with our words. If we have a word of encouragement, it's that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Amongst you I am chief, as Paul said. He saved me, he can save you, simply by trusting in him, having faith in Jesus, a confident trust and obedience to him. And that's how we're saved. That's how salvation comes to us, by simply believing on his name, his finished work on the cross. And that's our message, our simple message. Come to him, come to Jesus. Now, we got to remember that Peter's writing to these Christians who are suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And again, he wants to give them hope in Jesus Christ. Their hope was in his victory over death on the cross and what awaits us in heaven. So keep that in mind as we continue on. So he says, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, not going with the flow of what the world does, you just go with it. No, you don't do that. We swim against the current. But he says, be holy. Be holy or set apart, for he who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And again, what is our greatest work? Trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, what do we do to do the works of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said, and you shall be saved, you and your whole family. That's awesome. Knowing that you were not, verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Your salvation didn't come through somebody putting money up for you, but with the precious blood, verse 19, of Jesus Christ. As a lamb without blemish, our Passover lamb without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested, made known in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, Jesus Christ, God the Son, God incarnate. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, and I might add the sistren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures or abides forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The things of earth are so temporary. This past week, of course, the big rains came, and what happened? It saturated the ground. Those seeds that usually burst forth in the spring, it looks like spring in some places. I was like, what happened? You know? I usually tell people, don't expect too much green because, you know, this is summertime. But I got back. We got back from New England. And Danae had said, you're going to be surprised when you get here because it rained a lot. And so we get home and the hills are alive again with the sound of music. And it's all green and beautiful. And we thought, wow, it's like a second springtime. But we know, here's the bad part. Those grasses will die off again. They'll get brown again. And it's very temporary. And so Peter says, he's quoting, of course, from Isaiah, that, man, things on earth are temporary. We can't put our hope in them. They have nothing for us, but the word of God abides forever. Man, our living hope is anchored in God's word, the living word of God and the written word of God and the spoken word of God. That's our anchor. So as I put in your little bulletin in the beautiful orange fall-looking insert there next to the yellow one, living hope, our living hope is anchored in the past first. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Man, that's a sure thing. He's our living hope. We don't worship a dead Savior. Secondly, our living hope continues in the present. Jesus is alive, and he's working in our lives right now. He's calling people to himself every day. Thirdly, our living hope endures throughout the future. Jesus promises eternal life for us. That's why it's worth reading Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 4. Remind yourself that this is not the end all. This is not it for us. As pretty as Julian is, there's a whole lot better to come. And I know you probably have seen this before, but I remember going to a funeral and, again, open casket, and there's the fork in the guy's hand. He's holding a fork. And it's like, that's weird. And so we say, what's that all about? And he said, hey, John was a Christian, and the best is yet to come. That's why when you go to a banquet, they say, save your fork, because the best is yet to come. The dessert is coming. Hey, as macabre as it was, man, it made an impression on me and everybody else there. When you see a dead body with a fork, it's like, what? That's kind of weird. But you see, for Christians, the best is yet to come. Heaven is better than this. And so make that part of your living trust. Put a fork in my hand, right? That's what you got to say to your kids. And the best is yet to come. For those who believe in Jesus, there it is. So the Feast of Trumpets has everything to do with our reading today, our living hope. And so going on, as he says, well, I already finished. Never mind. Not going on anywhere. We're stopping right there with our reading. But, yes, people cannot survive long without hope. Hope keeps us going through the painful times of suffering, which we've had more than ever lately. And so in a fallen world where people face poverty and disease and injustice and disasters and wars and terrorism, We need living hope. Those things can even overwhelm us as Christians. We've got to stay anchored to our living hope. First John chapter 5, verse 12 says, "He who has the Son has life." You might as well add to it, "and hope." He who does not have the Son does not have life or hope. Things on earth give us temporary hope, whether it's alcohol, drugs, a relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, winning the lottery. Those things are temporary hope for us. They fade away. But Jesus Christ, again, is our living hope. He never fades away. And so by the power of God's word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this living hope, Jesus, it quickens us. It makes us alert. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he said, "Hey, watch, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." Keep on praying. And so we're to be those sober-minded people that are looking for opportunities to love one another and to share the gospel, to share the living hope we have. Jesus Christ is sharing his inheritance with us. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2, he's the heir of all things that were God the Father's. But now, it says that we have a part in that inheritance. He's sharing with us. So we ought to be sharing the gospel with others. Our hope is solid and secure. Going back to Hebrews chapter 6, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. In other words, it holds even in the storms. Jesus holds up. Our boyfriend, girlfriend, alcohol, drugs, they don't hold up. They fade away. They won't hold you up in the storms. Jesus Christ will. It says, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Jesus Christ went into the heavenlies when he resurrected. Having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And we spent a lot of time on that. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our salvation. He's our living hope. I want to spend just the last 10 minutes here focusing on just a part of this reading we had today. I think it's interesting. The whole thing is fascinating, but verse 10, it says this, speaking of our salvation. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified." So they're looking for the Messiah. They see writings about the Messiah, about his suffering. But also they see of the glories that would follow. Then verse 12, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, which angels desire to look into." That's interesting, isn't it? Angels can't fully understand what's come to us, our salvation, the new covenant. And as Vernon McGee says, he says, I wonder if these angels are looking up or looking down from heaven upon us. And they're saying, "What are you waiting for? You've got the message of hope. Get out there. Share the gospel. Do something." But the point that I find fascinating is that the Old Testament testifies of Jesus' suffering and his glory. And so the question you would ask as a new covenant believer in Jesus is, well, where do you read about Jesus' suffering in the Old Testament? Where do you read about his glory there? I'd like to know that. And of course, it's not a surprise for you because we've shared it so many times. But I want to give you a few because you might have an opportunity with either one of your Jewish friends or just a non-believing friend to tell them when they say, you know, there's two gods. There's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. You can say, not so. It's one continuous book. And we read about Jesus' suffering as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And again, this is right after Adam and Eve have sinned against God. And now the curse, the fall of man happens. And the Lord says to the serpent who deceived Eve, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And again, theologians would say that's the proto-evangelium, the first mention of Jesus giving his life and ultimately crushing the head of Satan. But yet there was a bruising that happened on Jesus. And the bruising was severe because it was for the sins of the whole world. And I think the two scriptures in the Old Testament that most illustrate the sufferings of Jesus is certainly Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. Heavy, heavy, heavy writings about Jesus, what he suffered. Psalm 22, again, written probably 1,000 years before, over 1,000 years before Jesus would go to the cross. And it speaks about that day of his crucifixion so clearly. It says this, I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. This is a messianic psalm speaking of Jesus. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads, saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. And you're thinking, wait a second. Isn't that exactly what they said to Jesus? You saved others. Why don't you save yourself? Come down off the cross. But Jesus had to give his life a sacrifice. He had to do it. He was the Passover lamb. There was no other way. He prayed in the garden, Lord, if there's any other way, God the Father, would you show me? But not my will, but your will be done. Man, God's plan was that his son would suffer the wrath for the sins of the whole world on the cross, and that way open the gates, the door, for anyone who would come to him in faith as their sins were judged on the cross. But going on, Psalm 22 goes on to say, verse 11, do not be far from me, Father, Father, crying out, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Think of the Romans. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. As Jesus was hanging there, not a broken bone, but everything stretched to the max, every tendon and ligament as he's there on display for the sins of the world. My heart has turned to wax. It's melting within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you lay me in the dust of death. And again, Jesus saying, I thirst. And they putting up the sponge of hyssop to his lips, vinegar, but yet just turning away, repulsed by it. But then, of course, after that moment, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord. It is finished. It is finished. The psalm says, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is probably 1,000 years or 700 years before they even had the practice of crucifixion. The Persians began it. The Romans perfected it. But this is a prophetic psalm of a crucifixion 700 years before they even did it. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is the sufferings of Christ. And again, you can go to Isaiah chapter 53 on your own later today, but it speaks of his face being marred beyond recognition, so much so that people turned away from him, his flesh being torn, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We think about it every time we have communion. But there is also the glory of Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through all of them, but the prophets that wrote these things must have thought, how can he suffer, but yet how can he have glory at the same time? They didn't fully grasp the resurrection of Jesus. But the prophets spoke about it. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we read this. This is kind of going to Christmas now. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who walked in the valley of the shadow of death, a light has shone. Speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Going on from there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But don't stop there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore. The prophets must have thought, how can the suffering Savior, who endured all these things, sit on the throne of David forevermore? That's exactly what Jesus does. As we read in the book of Revelation, he's enthroned in heaven. No need for the sun or the moon, because the Lamb himself is the light of heaven. That's amazing. Jeremiah 31, speaking about the new covenant. The new covenant. Not like the old one, but the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And you can go on, Daniel chapter 7, on and on and on. Many of the Psalms speak of the glory of the Lord. And I want to finish with this one, Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude be glad. It goes on to say, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve images, idols. Worship him, all you gods, lowercase g, and all will bow before Jesus, whether willfully or forcibly, on that terrible day of judgment. We do it willfully. We bow before Jesus now. But one day, those who rejected him will be brought to their knees as the judgment is cast for rejecting Jesus Christ the Messiah. But it's our time now. This is the church age. So let's gird up our loins. Let's get busy. Let's not waste our days doing frivolous things that do nothing for somebody's salvation. And again, if you have an opportunity and you have a choice between talking about the weather or the football game or the food channel or Jesus Christ, choose Jesus. Pray, Lord, I'm about to insult my Uncle Bob again by bringing your name up. But Jesus, he's your only hope. You're his only hope. Switch it. You're his only hope, Jesus. The weather will continue. The football season will end. But Uncle Bob needs you, Jesus. Let me talk about you one more time. So with that, let's pray. And I want to encourage you to do just that. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never put your faith in Jesus, you don't know what a living hope is, and you certainly don't think you're going to go to heaven, man, let this be the day of salvation for you. Let this be the day when you stop rejecting Jesus and you receive Jesus. You stop faking it and you actually have faith in Jesus. That's between you and God. But I would love to lead you in a prayer. But let's stand together now. Let's pray. So thank you, dear God, once again in Jesus' name for giving us the living hope. Jesus, you saved us. We were dead, now we're alive. We were lost, now we're found. We were blind, now we see. All because of you, Jesus, our living hope. We are anchored in you. And God, we ask that we would have that thought of salvation and heaven as a helmet, God, to guard our minds today. Because when we leave this building, every news report we hear is going to be about how terrible things are and how violent they are and how much suicide and abuse is going on in this world. And Lord, it could bring us to the point of throwing in the towel, but you would not have us to do that. Lord, you would have us to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. God, help us. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has never put their hope in you, Jesus, their faith in you, I pray they would do it now. They would call out to you in the depths of their hearts and say, Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me. I have no hope. I am helpless and hopeless. Everything I put my hope in has disappointed me, Jesus. But I believe you will not disappoint me. So I put my faith in you, Jesus, my confident trust and obedience to you now, Jesus. Save me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that what you did on the cross was for me. And I receive it now, the gift of salvation. Thank you that your blood has cleansed me now. And Lord, help me to grow now as I'm a born-again little baby, God. Help me now to take in the milk of the Word of God, to learn how to pray, Lord, just as I'm doing now, to talk with you, to be with God's people. Lord, maybe even to be baptized, Jesus, to let everybody know that I've trusted in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have saved me today. And Lord, for those of us who have known you for a while, help us to gird up our loins, Lord, to pull up our pants and get ready, Lord, and be serious about our relationship with you, Jesus, to be about your business, Jesus, of loving others and sharing the gospel in our sphere of influence that we have, and not to waste these days, because we've got one life to live, and it will soon be past. But only what's done for Christ shall last. Help us, God, to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, if that was you today and you called out to Jesus, I would say, come forward. Let's pray together. Let's celebrate that moment. Don't keep it a secret. You're not to be a secret agent for Jesus where nobody else knows. No, you got to be overt. You got to be out there. Everybody should know that you are following Jesus by your love and by your words. So let that be true for us. Hey, stick around. There's things to have. There's treats. There's bread. There's cookies. There's fair coffee to drink out there. So enjoy that. Enjoy one another. You are God's people, and you ought to enjoy one another. So God bless you for that.
What riches of kindness he's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood near the dead we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. New every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Real quick, would you be my advertisement? John's my walking billboard. If you didn't see him already, you got to see it now. Okay. Normal isn't coming back. Jesus is. So we got to look forward to that day. And I'm glad John's wearing the message here. Let's be about the Father's business. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you. Thank you.